Welcome to another Family Bible Study. We presently are reading the book of Jeremiah, and we're reading things that are very awesome, very ominous, very unhappy, but so be it. These are the words of God, and they are just as important in the book of Jeremiah as they are in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Romans or Philippians or any other part of the Bible. They are the Word of God. So pray with me that as we teach on this program, that it may be a faithful teaching that identifies only with the Word of God. For many, many, many months now, we've been going through Jeremiah. We find that God has a terrible warning that the church is in deep trouble because it has not been faithful to the Word of God. And the time has come when God has removed himself. Remember, we were in Jeremiah 5. That's going to get us into our lesson today. God goes on in verse 3. And again, if it were not God speaking, we'd have to say, we've had enough of this. We've had enough of this. All we're doing is reading doom and gloom. But the fact is, this is God speaking. And God has placed this language in the Bible. And we have to read it. We have to try to understand it. As a matter of fact, in our studies, we have learned that even in this matter of the end of the church age, we must publish it. We must talk about it. It is not an option. These are very, in fact, they're incredibly important truths. Because what good is it to just tell the world or tell the church or tell anybody all is fine and dandy when they're on their way to hell? That's a big fat lie. And we're leading them to believe that their fat lie is true. And that's a terrible thing. We have to get to the real essence of truth, even though it makes our friend, even though it makes the congregation uneasy, angry. They're saying, why don't you go away? What's the matter with you? You're part of a cult or something. Why are you really upsetting us this way? Why don't you leave us alone? Well, but we love you. We love you. If we leave you alone and we're not telling you the whole counsel of God, what good is that for you as you blindly go on your way to hell? That's why God has given us the Bible, so that we can declare these truths, so that there can be those who are warned. Well, look what he's saying. Oh, Lord, oh, Jehovah, are not thine eyes on the truth? Now, that is a tremendous statement. Are not thine eyes on the truth? Because you see, as we evaluate mankind, let's just make a very prosaic illustration here. As we evaluate life, and we are dealing in our normal intercourse with mankind, our business relationship or whatever, what is the one thing that we really like to have experience? Truth. One of the most disconcerting experiences we can have in our secular lives is when somebody takes advantage of us. They lie to us. They tell us that this automobile was just so wonderful and so wonderful. It had no problems. And then we bought it and we found out it was a lemon. We have been deceived. Or we find, we can find illustrations of like this everywhere, where we are dealing with people and they do not have integrity. It is a disturbing thing. But one would expect that when we come to the church, the local congregation, which presumably is made up of true believers, at least that is what they believe to be true, those who have truly come to love the Lord and therefore must have a tremendous desire for obedience to the law of God, which includes a tremendous desire to be truthful in all that is declared, to conduct themselves with integrity in every aspect of what they're doing, this would be the place to find that, would it not? Would it not? If we can't find it in the church that claims that the Bible is their word of God, if we can't find truth there, where can we expect to find truth? Well, the Bible tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. There is no truth anywhere, total truth. But the shocking thing is that when we look at the church, it is shot through with lies. Not incidental lies, not little things that, well, you know, what I said is 90% true. It's true that in one aspect or another it might not follow. But outright blatant lies, as they, for example, to use the illustration we come back to all the time, as they declare the Bible says you can divorce for fornication. Lie. When they say that your faith is an instrument that God uses to bring salvation into your life. Lie. And so on and so on. We don't have to go through that litany of wrong doctrines again. And what makes it even more subtle and more difficult is that mixed with the lies, there is truth. There is truth. They declare that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that it is the only revelation. True, true. We believe that Christ is the only Savior. True. We believe there is a judgment day coming. True. And so on and so on. There's a lot of truth there, but mixed in. And that's what makes the lie of the church far more difficult, because who's going to separate out the truth from the lie? Here is that individual in that congregation who is listening to this pastor, and he is such a wonderful man of God, and he speaks so lovingly, and apparently he speaks faithfully to the Word of God, and certainly, even though he has some doctrines that are a little different than what I'm beginning to find in the Bible, yet isn't he a man of God? Hasn't he studied the Bible? Hasn't he studied the Bible? People will come to me from time to time speaking about this individual or that individual who is written very learned books on theology, in which there are a lot of things that are not true to the Word of God, and they'll say, but doesn't this man really study the Bible? Isn't he a real a student of the Bible, and he loves the Lord, and therefore can't we trust him? Well, that's what it appears to be the case, but when we look at what has been written, we know, no, he's not studying the Word of God. He is writing in a very learned way, and he is quoting a lot of other theologians, but insofar as really knowing the Word of God, no, unfortunately, too often we find he has a very, very defective knowledge of the Word of God. But now here is God, Almighty God. Can God separate truth from a lie? Can he know when a statement is made that the Bible says thus and so, that this is not true? Or can he know it is true? And the answer is, of course, God is God. He knows exactly where truth and where lies are. And that's what it says here, are not thine eyes upon truth? And so as God scrutinizes the church, his church, that local congregation that God established to be the caretaker of the Word of God, to be the representative to declare that Word of God to the world, to invite people in after they have become saved, to become a part of that congregation. What is his expectation? for that congregation. Truth, truth. It ought to be a congregation that is searching the scripture constantly in order to get more faithful. And what does God find? What does God find? There's no movement. There's no movement. The lies of 400 years ago are still the lies of today. And they're still mixed with a lot of truth, so that it's very difficult to know when there is a lie. Only when we take the time, and it takes time, and it takes a very careful diligence to search it out in the Bible, and then we can begin to separate truth from lie, and we can begin to get more and more truthful as we go along. And so what has God done? Thine eyes are on the truth. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Now that word stricken is a big word. It means that God has smitten them. He has killed them. It's the same word that is used in Isaiah 53, verse 4. And it's used in many, many places in the Bible. But this is a place where we can quickly understand the meaning of it. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, there we read, as it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten. That's the same word that is translated stricken in Jeremiah 5. Smitten of God and afflicted. Now, how did God smite Christ? He smote him with eternal damnation, the equivalent wrath that we must experience if we are not saved. And so the word stricken or smitten is a big word. It means to come under the terrible judgment of God. And God backs it up with the next statement, thou hast consumed them. And to be consumed, it means, is a figure that's pointing to the fact we're destroyed. We are under the wrath of God totally. And God is saying, I have brought this kind of judgment upon those who swear falsely, the Lord liveth. Incidentally, the Lord liveth. The word Lord is Jehovah. That Jesus lives. Jesus lives. And I have smitten them, and they are not grieved. Well, how do they know that they're smitten? After all, we're a church. We're getting along real well, thank you. As a matter of fact, if we look back 5 years ago, we only had 200 members. And we've really had a program going. We've had a very fine pastor, and we had a very lovely musical program. And today we have 5,000 members. Aren't we doing fine? Aren't we doing well? Isn't God blessing us? What are you talking about that the Lord has smitten us? That we're under the judgment of the Lord. Where do you get that idea? Where do we get the idea? Out of the Bible. Out of the Bible. Because as we read the Bible, we know that all of this superficial glory, this superficial success is all hollow. It doesn't mean they're under the blessing of God at all. Because the Bible says they're under the wrath of God. The Bible says that they are going away from the truth. The Bible says that they're entertaining signs and wonders and so on and so on. And so the church is not grieved. Why are they not grieved? Because they're not reading the Bible. That's the whole issue. That is the whole issue. The authority of the Bible. They're not reading the Bible. They are arriving at their conclusions based on outward appearances, what man can see, what we call success. And they're not carefully examining their true holiness before God in the light of everything the Bible says. So they are not grieved. Thou hast consumed them. But they have refused to receive correction. And the proof of this is that here is a ministry like Family Radio, for example. A lot of people know about Family Radio. Not because we're great and wonderful. No, we're just a little organization that God has put together. But somehow, the voice of Family Radio goes out into the world. And a lot of people hear that. And it is warning, trying to be faithful to the Word of God. Churches, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Oh, my. I wish we would have every day a score of letters from pastors. Please, please tell me. Why are we in trouble? If we're in trouble, is there something we have to know? Because you claim that you're getting this from the Bible. Please tell us about it, because we don't want to be in trouble. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. They don't want correction. Please leave us alone. We've been doing well for the last 100 years, and particularly the last 5 years. My God has blessing. We're the very example of a spiritual success story. What are you talking about? We have to be corrected? Come on, you better take some lessons from us. We'll tell you how to become successful. We have developed the real program to get people saved left and right and everywhere we turn. And so they refuse correction. Look at the next phrase. They have made their faces harder than a rock. You know, sometimes we talk about people who are stiff-necked. Sometimes we talk about people who are stubborn. This is another phrase. Their face is harder than a rock. There is no impression that's being made. There is no movement of any kind in their thinking. They just go along and oh, yes, they're unhappy because a family begins to sends a letter to the council, the church council, or the board of deacons and says, look, we're leaving the church. We're leaving the church because we understand that as we read the Bible, that the church is not as faithful as it should be, and it's under the judgment of God. And so they become upset. The leaders become very upset. They're losing a family, and that family is very important because they want the tithe of that family, and maybe for other reasons that family is very important. But so momentarily they're disturbed, but not in the sense of re-examining where are we, what's going wrong. They simply go their way. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. This kind of language is awful language because it is so declarative. It is so imperative. In other words, it's like there's nothing in between. They have refused to return. Their faces are harder than a rock. They are not grieved when they hear these things. They are absolutely as stubborn as any can be. You can't even do like the old joke goes that here was the mule that wouldn't move when it was said, get up. And so the farmer takes a 2x4 and whacks it on the head and says, get up. And the mule got the attention of the farmer, and he started moving. Doesn't happen. That old joke doesn't fit at all. The church is there as stubborn, and God clobbers it way worse than a farmer hitting his mule with a big piece of lumber in order to get his attention. It is a rock that is not going to move. We're not going to move. And that is, on the one hand, enormously discouraging, because we keep hoping, oh my, if these churches would only understand. But the fact is, that's truth. Now, wonderfully, in the middle of these churches, there are individuals who are being driven out, or who see they are commanded to come out, and one by one, they're coming out. And we can praise God for that, that there is still, like in the church at Sardis, some who believe, even though the church itself, by God's statement, has become a dead church. Well, that's as far as we'll get in our next study. We're going to go on with verse 4. Surely these are the poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord. But I will get to the great men. Now, we'll find out what God is developing there in our next study.